You're listening to the St. Mark's Podcast for April 14th, 2024, the third Sunday of Easter. Today's sermon was given by the Reverend John Kennedy. It's based on Luke chapter 24, verses 36b through 48.
Good morning. So you may have noticed that we get a bit of an attendance bump on Easter. On Easter, this sacred space, our sacred space, is packed. We had about 1,000 in person this year. And it is a wonderful sight to see so many gathered together to observe that most holy and joyful day, particularly in all the spring pastel colors that many are decked out in. I sometimes wonder, though, if we were to take a random sample of our Easter Day congregation, perhaps before they heard Father Peter's excellent sermon encouraging us not to dumb down the resurrection, or a random sample of the many Easter brunches at homes and in restaurants in this community and many others like it, and we were to ask, what is Easter all about? What are we celebrating today? I wonder what responses we might get. Now, I'm sure they would be quite varied, but I imagine that a type of response that we might commonly hear would be along the lines of this. I love the Easter story. It's inspiring. It means that there can be a new beginning after disaster, hope after darkness. Perhaps some might say, it helps me believe that there is life after death, that when we die, we go into the light. And perhaps we might also hear that while I like the story of Easter, I don't believe it literally. I don't believe in a physical resurrection. Perhaps some might say that they think these stories about a physical resurrection evolved over years based out of Christians' experience of Jesus' spirit living on among them, of Jesus' teachings living on among them. In other words, I think that for many, Easter is comforting, hopeful, maybe inspiring, but not challenging. Does not challenge the way we view the world. Does not challenge the way we live in the world. And it's almost as if today's gospel from Luke, which we just heard read, anticipates this and responds to this. Because instead of being comforted or inspired, the 11 disciples in this story are described as being startled, terrified, joyful, yes, but also wondering and disbelieving. And the reason for this, we are told, is the presence, the reality of Jesus' risen body. Now, the story takes place in Jerusalem on the first evening of the evening of the first day of Easter, the day of the resurrection. And the 11 disciples at this point know that something strange has happened. They have heard the report of the women who saw the empty tomb and ran to tell them about it. And Simon Peter himself ran to go check out the tomb and found it empty. And then they have just heard the report of two others who encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus. But they haven't yet seen Jesus, the 11 disciples, and so they do not yet understand what is going on. And then suddenly, just like that, Jesus appears to them in the midst of a locked room, and they think that they are seeing a ghost, a spirit. And to counter this perception, to show them that he is really there in physical form, Jesus shows them the wounds in his hands and his feet. He invites them to touch him, and he asks them for something to eat. Now, literally, in the Greek, Jesus asks them, have you anything here that is edible? Which I think is kind of funny. And they give him a piece of broiled fish to eat, or baked, or roasted fish. And for those who know the geography of Israel and are wondering how landlocked Jerusalem might be a place where you'd find broiled fish, well, apparently, techniques of preservation due to trade and so on in those days were actually developed enough such that you could have a piece of broiled fish waiting for Jesus in the middle of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But anyway, this whole experience shakes up the disciples because it means that Jesus really is risen, and because he is risen, they know that their lives and the world have changed. Because if Jesus is risen, the disciples knew that that meant that he is the Lord. That what they thought had ended so horribly on Good Friday was in truth just getting started. In other words, yes, the resurrection was profoundly comforting to the disciples. Of course it was. The disciples loved Jesus and were very glad to see him alive again. But it wasn't merely comforting. Rather, the resurrection, we are told, was the beginning of a new creation, of a new world. And Jesus sent them to be witnesses to all nations of this new reality, of this new world, to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. Now, I know that the resurrection might be hard for some of us to believe. I know it's hard for many people to believe. It challenges, it stretches, it might even outright grate against our sense of what is plausible and indeed possible. But unreasonable as it might actually be, I think that this event, the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus and of the disciples' experience of it, is actually the only reasonable explanation for the emergence of Christianity, for the existence of the church, in some ways, for our gathering here right now. Because the apostles, when they went into the world with the gospel, the message about Jesus, they made two central claims about him. One, that he was Messiah and Lord, not only of Israel, but of the whole world. And two, that he was raised from the dead and is still alive. Now, neither claim would have held any water without the bodily resurrection of Jesus. To take the Messiah claim, Messiah was, of course, a Jewish concept, and it had a specific meaning. It was not a generic or elastic term for some sort of spiritual savior. The Messiah was expected to do certain things, and at the heart of what the Messiah was expected to do was to liberate God's people and defeat the powers that oppressed them. But Jesus, of course, was crucified by the ultimate worldly power of oppression, the Roman Empire. And this was the ultimate negation of any claim or any thought that he was the Messiah. Indeed, there are about a dozen or so messianic movements in the 100 years on either side of Jesus' earthly lifetime. And every single one of them ended with the execution of the would-be Messiah. In most cases, that was the end of the movement altogether. In a few cases, the messianic mantle was transferred to a brother of the would-be Messiah or perhaps a prominent disciple. But in no case did anyone claim that their executed Messiah was still the Messiah, because for the simple fact that a Messiah was not to be defeated, certainly not to be crucified, and if he was, he was not the Messiah. And it's worth noting here that, at least as Episcopalians, as Anglicans, we generally acknowledge that Jesus had a brother named James, who was a prominent leader of the early church. But no one ever said that he was the Messiah. It was very clear that Jesus was still the guy. So clearly, I think we can say something extraordinary happened. Something that galvanized the apostles, lit a fire in their being to give their lives, often quite literally. We know the martyrdom of many of the early apostles and Christians, to give their lives for the love of their Lord. And a merely spiritual resurrection or experience of Jesus as spiritually present to them wouldn't have led to this. Because much like the idea of Messiah, the idea of resurrection was a Jewish concept, that had specific meanings. And without going into the entirety of it, it had to do with the resurrection of bodies, not merely of spirits or souls. That was very clear. And so having a vision of Jesus as a purely spiritual reality after his death would not have led anyone to believe that he was resurrected or that he was the Messiah. Or as our reading from the Acts of the Apostles this morning puts it, that the author of life had triumphed over death. And so for these reasons, I think we might say that the very existence of the church is perhaps the greatest piece of evidence for the resurrection. No other religion in the world started the way that Christianity did. No other religion is based on somebody who was put to death in a way that would have seemed to totally negate their divine authority and identity. No other religion is based on the claim that their founder rose from the dead and is still alive and conquered death somehow. Yes, there are stories about resuscitations in the scriptures, but resuscitation is not resurrection. For instance, when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, who is brought back to life by Jesus, he is still bound in his burial linens. He must be released and let go, and of course he goes on to die again. But in Jesus' case, he leaves the burial linens behind, and he never dies again. His resurrection life is not resuscitation. And yes, there are myths about rising and rising deities and other mythological traditions we might find in Egypt or in Greece, but none of these are about historical people who actually lived. So Christianity is alone in this case. And so as unreasonable as the resurrection might be, and I acknowledge that it is quite unreasonable in some ways, because we know that when people die, they generally stay dead, it is perhaps the most reasonable thing to believe about what gave rise to the church. Now, the fire that the resurrection lit in the lives of the apostles is still burning. And that fire is the light of Christ, which illuminates us, it illuminates our Paschal candle. And Jesus calls us to be witnesses to him and to that light. Because our world is full of suffering and darkness, and indeed it is still full of death. And it needs more than spiritual inspiration and comfort. It needs more than chicken soup for the soul, which is sometimes what some people's idea of Easter seems to be. The world needs the power of the resurrection, the healing, life-giving, life-transforming power of the resurrection. And so let us not settle for comfort and inspiration. Today may the eyes of our faith be newly enlightened, may our faith in the risen Lord be renewed, and may our dedication to be witnesses to his unstoppable, undying life and love be renewed as well. Amen.
You can find more sermons on our website, www.stmarksnewcanaan.org.